that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice, and blood would flow to pay sin's price. Precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story, heart of God's redemption of men, worship the Lamb of glory. On the cross God loved the world, while all the powers of hell were hurled. No one there could understand, the one they saw was Christ the Lamb. Precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story, heart of God's redemption of man, worship the Lamb of glory, worship the Lamb of glory.
Thank you. All right, Psalm 10 tonight, if you would please. Psalm 10 this evening. Good to see everyone out tonight. Psalm 10. Appreciate all those who came out for prayer last night. I appreciate Brother Warren. Brother Tim's been out the last two mornings for prayer in the morning. But I think prayer is important, vitally, vitally important as we go into our revival. And I was telling the guys been coming out in the morning, if nothing else, they've been an encouragement to me. And so I appreciate all those who come out for that. Psalm 10 this evening. We're not going to read the whole psalm. There's 18 verses. We're just going to read the first four tonight. Psalm 10, verse 4. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. We've been working on this thought on Wednesday nights, of course, on the presence of God. And we've been dealing with prayer for the last 4 or 5 weeks. We're moving on to another idea tonight. And it is this. God's presence will never dwell where pride reigns. God's presence can never dwell where pride reigns. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll see if we can't deal with this in a very humble way. Amen. I'll ask Brother Olger, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. We all know that one of the great hindrances to knowing the presence of God in our lives is certainly sin. Sin absolutely hinders us in knowing his presence. And not only do we know that, but we all know as well, not only does sin hinder us knowing the presence of God, but we know that all sin is the transgression of God's law. And since that's the case, all sin is sin. I mean, there is no big sins or small sins in God's eyes. When we violate God's word, we've sinned. There is no big or small sin in that sense. But while all sin is sin, and God sees it as sin, not all sin affects us in the same way. Not all sin impacts our relationship with God in the same way. Some sins impact or affect our relationship with God differently than others do. And of all the sins that we could name, and I thought about this statement all day today, and I still think it's true, that of all the sins that we could name, none has any greater impact on the presence of God in our life than does pride. Pride is absolutely one of the greatest killers of the presence of God in our life. Because you say, well, what about this sin or what about that sin? I'd submit to you tonight that most of our sins are directed in some way or worm their way back some way to pride. And if it's not the sin that finds its root in pride, then oftentimes it is our failure to get right with God that is the result of pride and destroys the presence of God in our life. So I'm going to stick by that statement that of all the sins we could name, there's probably none that has a greater impact on knowing the presence of God in our life than pride does. Such an important thought when it comes to knowing His presence. Pride is that ever-present and greatly underestimated sin that is in every one of us. Say amen to that. It is in every single one of us. It's one of those things that I at times hate about myself, but it is in every single one of us. Hopefully we've learned or are learning to control it through the work of the Spirit of God in us, but pride is in every one of us. And if we're humble, we're proud of how humble we are, but pride is certainly part of every one of us. The Bible refers many times throughout the Word of God to the specific phrase, the pride of man. Many times we find that phrase, the pride of man. The Bible often refers to the proud heart and makes reference to the proud heart that is in man continually throughout the Scriptures. 1 John 2:16 divides all sin into three broad categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or in other words, lust, covetousness, and pride. And all sin, God says, fits into one of those three categories, and I would say that almost all of them find their root some way in pride. And so of all the sins that are out there, God says of the three categories, pride is one of them. The Bible says that pride, the Bible, and we're not going to turn to all these verses, read the Psalms or Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and you run across them, and I don't want to take the time to turn to all of them tonight. But you know this already. The Bible says that pride is the source of all strife. All strife, all hindrances to fellowship, all find their roots some way in pride. It also talks about the fact that one of the biggest things that deceives us in the human heart is pride. And it makes many references to the deceptiveness of pride. Pride can convince us that we are much more than what we are. And it refers to us as being deceived by our pride, which is why Proverbs 16:5 says that pride is an abomination unto God. That's the literal word. And that's kind of a big statement when you think about the fact that God refers to homosexuality as an abomination, refers to idolatry as an abomination, refers to witchcraft as an abomination, and He refers to pride as an abomination. And one of the reasons why God does that, I believe, is the utter destructiveness of pride. I think if there's anything we underestimate about pride, it is the destructiveness of pride and how destructive. Not only is it destructive to knowing the presence of God, but destructive to so many other things in our life, especially relationships and fellowship and unity and other things. Think about this, and I'm just going to run through this list tonight rather than turn to all of them because you're familiar with them. It was pride that resulted in Satan being cast out of heaven. It was pride that resulted in him being cast to the earth. It was through pride that Adam and Eve ate of the tree. One of the reasons they ate of the tree was because they saw that it would give them knowledge like unto God. And therefore they ate of the tree in their desire to operate and to be independent of God. They operated out of pride. It was through pride that Cain rose up and committed the first murder in human history when he killed his brother. It was pride that so infected the human race that they boldly and unashamedly violated the Word of God until finally God destroyed man by way of the flood. It was through pride in Genesis 11 that we got the first progressive liberal socialist government that was formed at the Tower of Babel, where man decided that in his intellect he could better determine how to govern himself, he could better determine what society should be like, he could better determine how to manage the environment through his own intellect rather than trusting the Word of God. And so it was through pride that man established that and built himself a city and built himself a government. It was pride in man's own morality that led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was homosexuality, but it wasn't just that. It was the pride of man's own intellect when it came to it was pride in man's own sense of morality that led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was pride that caused Hagar and her son to be cast out and left for dead. It was pride between two brothers, Jacob and Esau, that nearly destroyed the home of Isaac. And it was the pride of his brothers that caused them to sell Joseph into bondage, into Egyptian bondage and slavery. It was pride that caused Pharaoh to bring Egypt to the point of collapse because he refused to bend his knees to God and caused the death of the firstborn throughout all the land because of his refusal to submit to God. It was pride that caused a family in Israel to be destroyed when they rose up against Moses and God caused the earth to open up and swallow them. It was pride that turned Miriam leprous. It was pride that caused Saul, who when he was first made king, to be small in his eyes, became very aware of what a great person he was and destroyed his lineage and his reign. It was pride that caused David to number the people, and multitudes died and the resulting plague because of David's pride. It was pride that motivated godly Hezekiah to show the ambassadors from Babylon all his treasure. And as a result of that, he destroyed the reign of his lineage and the kingdom that was meant to be his son's. It was through pride that the Pharisees rejected Christ. It was through pride that the rich man lost his soul. It was through pride that the rich young ruler refused to be saved. It was through pride that the Pharisee thanked God that he was not like that publican. It was through pride that caused the prodigal son to eat with the pigs for some time because he was too proud to go home after he had messed up. It was pride that caused Herod to almost be persuaded, and never any more than almost be persuaded. It was out of pride that man crucified the Savior. I'm just telling you tonight that there's nothing more destructive than pride. It was pride that brought the church of Corinth to near collapse and destruction. And pride is one of the most destructive forces in us. That's why in Proverbs chapter 6, God lists the seven things that he hates most in life. And the number one thing on God's list of seven most hated things is pride. These seven things doth God hate. Pride is the number one thing on the list of things that God despises and God hates. In Proverbs chapter 16, turn over there if you will, and then we'll come back to Psalm 10, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. It's our pride that motivates us to operate independent of God. A little hard to have the presence of God when we're operating independently of Him. I quoted this a minute ago or mentioned it. Now we'll go back and read it in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Actually, we didn't read this part. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoiled. In other words, to be ruined by our pride. And so he says, before pride, or pride goeth before destruction, pride results in nothing but destruction. In Mark chapter 7, flip over there, Mark 7, you see the glorious things among which pride is listed, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20, where Jesus said this. He said, and he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, and what? Pride. You understand, this is not a good list to be listed among. And among, you know, we would never list pride among theft and covetousness and murder and adultery, but God lists them there as the destructive sins that are within every single one of us. So from there, if you will, over to Romans, in Romans chapter 1. God adds it to another list in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, that's pride, is it not? They became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. So God gave them up to vile affection in verse 26. Verse 27, likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, and wickedness, and covetousness, and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, and what?
Proud.
Proud. Once again, we see pride listed among some of the most destructive sins in human nature. 2 Timothy, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that pride will be the characteristic of the last days. He says, as we near the last day, men won't hear the word of God. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll have no desire for sound doctrine. And pride will be the characteristic of the day before we, as we move toward the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we might be there, don't you think? Listen tonight, do you get it? God despises pride. God hates pride. He sees it as one of the most destructive forces in us. And so for that reason, the presence of God can never abide where pride reigns. Now let's define what pride is. If we're going to talk about pride, we need to define what it is. I looked at a whole lot of different definitions of pride, and one of the clearest, best definitions I read of pride comes out of the old 1800s Webster's Dictionary of the English Language, you know, back when we used to speak English. And here's what it says about pride. Here's the definition of Webster. If you know that old Webster's Dictionary, it used the Word of God as the source for many of the definitions. Here's how it defines pride. Inordinate self-esteem. Now, you're not as smart as I am, so I know what it means. If you don't know what inordinate means, it means over-the-top self-esteem. He says pride is over-the-top view of yourself. It means this, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in intellect, talent, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, or rank, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance from others, reserve, and often in contempt of others, insolent, and the rude treatment of those we feel to be beneath us in such areas as rank, talent, beauty, or accomplishment. I think that pretty well sums up what pride is. And this is what God hates, and this is what God despises. Now, this definition is a definition that we oftentimes associate with youth, because we talk many times about the pride of youth. We don't hear as much about it as we used to, but people used to talk about the pride of youth. And especially in teens and less mature young adults, pride is oftentimes very prevalent. We've seen it, of course, today as our culture has gotten much more immature. We've seen that spread outwardly. But this is why we read so much about bullying today and picking on each other and bullying. Bullying's always been around, but it's gotten worse now than it's ever been. And the reason why we read about bullying among youth, because in youth, pride in youth, if unchecked by the Holy Spirit of God, loves to laugh at, mock at, make fun, belittle, torment people that they think that are inferior to them because of the way they look or because of their ability or talent or intellect or rank or position or group. And so young people bully each other that way. Now, our young people ought never do such a thing, but that happens because of pride. It's the pride of youth. But we know this tonight, that it's just not youth that are prideful, but we associate that type of behavior with it. And again, I think today our culture's gotten less mature. And so because of that, we see many adults acting like teenagers when it comes to this sort of thing. And it ought certainly never be among God's people. Now listen to me tonight and we'll get to our text. Accomplishments, talent, ability, intellect, beauty, and so forth are not wrong. Those things are not wrong. But they are the gift of God to be used and enjoyed for His blessing and His benefit. The trouble is when I allow my sinful nature to feel or act or treat others as if I, through some power or my own worthiness, have accomplished this thing. You know, I have the looks that I have or the talent that I have or the brains that I have or the rank that I have because of my own ability, because of some great thing within me, I've achieved these things. There are things in life that come our way by the grace of God and by no other means. And pride enters in when we refuse to recognize the fact that all that I have comes from Him. And all that I had came from Him. I have nothing to boast of over you because it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. Do you believe that tonight? And so because of that, we have no reason to be prideful. It's bad enough when we're rude to others out of pride. But it's even more sinful when we in pride refuse to submit to God. And so this is what pride is. Now I want you to notice in our text tonight in Psalm 10. Everybody still awake? Psalm 10. In Psalm 10, in verse 1, David starts out these four verses by asking a question. And he says in verse 1, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" When we talk about the presence of God, that verse or question certainly applies to the presence of God. The word standest that's used here, the Hebrew word means to be idle. You know, we've heard people say, why are you standing idly by? That's exactly what this word means. I think the words hidest thou thyself are pretty self-explanatory. And so when you put all that together, those definitions together, you could read that verse based on the definitions to ask this question. Lord, why is it that in my time of need, you seem to be just idly standing by? And why is it that when I need your presence, you're nowhere to be found? God, where are you? Why is it that you don't feel real in my life? Why is it that you seem so distant in my life? Why is it that when I pray and need you, I cannot seem to find you? And when I need direction, I can't seem to find you. Why is it that I have no desire for your word or to pray or to those sorts of things? Why is it that there's such a distance between me and God? Come on, that's what David's asking in verse 1. Now, these verses, these four verses in chapter in Psalm 10, could be interpreted in three different ways. First of all, as a question, why is God standing by in verse 1 while man is acting so wickedly in pride in verses 2 through 4? Do you see that? We could also flip it around and look at it this way, that it is the pride of man in verses 2 through 4 that's driving God away in verse 1. Or it could be a combination of all the above, or I guess all the above, both of the above. There's not all, there's only two, both of the above. In other words, man's pride drives away the presence of God in verse 1, and so man is left to reap the results of his pride in verses 2 through 4 when God is nowhere to be found. We know this much for sure, that that God's concerned about these things, and it is pride that drives God's presence from our life. And that's what David is talking about. Why standest thou afar off? Why is it that God's not intervening? Why is it that God is not working? One thing is for sure, again, the presence of God and the pride of man cannot abide together. Now, to make his point, David gives us three examples in verse 2, 3, and 4. And each of these examples of man's pride are prefaced with the word wicked. Now, he could list a lot more examples, but he gives us three. He says, God seems to be nowhere to be found. God seems to be distant in my life. God doesn't seem to be moving in my prayers. And here's why. And he lists three examples of pride. And again, each begin with the word wicked. You see that in verse 2? The wicked in his pride doth persecute. Verse 3, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. Now, when we read the word wicked, if you're like me, you most often think of lost people. I mean, the lost people are wicked. That's how they live. They live wicked lives. We live in a wicked world, and people do wicked things. And there's no doubt that lost people, those who don't know Christ, are wicked. But the word wicked in the Bible doesn't automatically refer to a lost person, because God's people can be wicked. We might be saved, but we can still be wicked. We can have a wicked attitude. We can have wicked behavior. We can treat others wickedly. We can live wickedly. And so the word wicked doesn't refer simply to lost people. And here's why. Because the word wicked actually means morally wrong. When we say something is wicked, it sometimes the word sounds worse than what it is, I guess. That's just wicked. It's just wicked. That guy's just wicked. This world's just so wicked. Sounds evil, doesn't it? Terrible. Well, it is evil. It is terrible. But the word means morally wrong. When we tell somebody, now if you go up to somebody and, you know, their behavior's wrong and go, you're just wicked, man. What you're saying is what you're doing is morally wrong. But it sounds a little better when you say it's morally wrong and you need to go, that's just wicked. But the word wicked, again, means morally wrong. And so the lost man is certainly morally wrong. Lost people don't live morally right. And so it's true that lost people are wicked. But not only are lost people wicked, God's people can be wicked. You understand that? We can do things that are morally wrong. And we can have attitudes that are morally wrong and behaviors that are morally wrong. You can be a Christian and have a wicked attitude, treat others wickedly, behave in a wicked manner, because we're doing things that are morally wrong in accordance to God's word. So David talks about this pride in verses 2, 3, and 4, and he talks about the wicked man. He's not talking here about necessarily the lost. He's talking about the person who is behaving poorly morally, who's behaving in a poor moral fashion, who's behaving in a morally wrong way. Pride causes us to behave morally wrong. And he gives us examples of exactly what he's talking about when he discusses this. Now, God considers pride a morally wrong behavior. Have you got that? We see it as a fault or as a flaw. God says it's wicked. It's a morally wrong behavior. It's a morally wrong attitude. It's a morally wrong treatment of others. God considers pride a morally wrong behavior. And when we act out of pride, when we behave out of pride, when we speak out of pride, when we treat others out of pride, when we respond to God out of pride, we are acting wickedly. Wickedly, because that's what it means, morally poor, which results in God standing far off from us in verse 1. We could have called this, God's presence will not abide with the wicked. Because that's what God's saying, but of course he's also saying that God's presence will not abide with pride. Now, he gives us these three examples. Everybody still with me? Okay, he gives us three examples in verses 2, 3, and 4. And we could talk about a whole lot of examples, and there's more examples in the scripture, but there's three here that he lists in our text on it. He gives us three examples of how pride robs us of the presence of God because it is morally poor behavior. Okay? Now, first of all, number one, he says pride robs us of God's presence in verse 2. He says, first, pride robs us of God's presence when we act morally wrong in treating others as if they are inferior to us. This is the one that we think of when we think most of pride. Isn't it? Treating others or treating someone as if they are inferior to us. And that's what he talks about in verse 2. When he says God's presence is robbed of us in verse 1, when we treat people in a morally wrong fashion, when we treat them as if they are inferior to us in some way. You see the word poor? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Now, when we think of poor, we most often think of poor in connection with what? Money. We often think of finances. Well, he's just poor. He doesn't have much money. And the Bible uses the word that way, and there's no doubt that that's and largely what's implied here in verse 2 when it talks about finances. But if you look up the word poor in and of itself does not refer to money. The word poor, the literal definition of the word poor is lack, to lack. When you're poor financially, what do you lack? Money. So we just say he's poor. That's easier than saying he lacketh money. It's easier just to say he's poor, and it's the same thing. We're saying I'm poor. I lack in the area of money. Or you're poor. You lack in the area of money. So it means the lack of. Because of the definition, it doesn't have to refer simply to money. It can refer to anything that you have or suffer a lack from. This means we can each be poor in a lot of things beside money. That's right. Most of us aren't poor in money. We think we are, you know, but we're not that poor in money, especially compared to the rest of the world. But we can be poor in a lot of areas other than money. We're poor. We're poorer. All of us are poor compared to others in some area or some areas. Come on, we're all poor in something. Okay. We can be poor in intellect. Amen. You can lack brains compared to other people. Sounds better when we say poor in intellect. We're not all as smart as the other guy. And the other guy's not always as smart as we are. We're not all of the same intellectual level, are we? Some of us are poorer than others. Now, is that a horrible thing? No, because we're not. God didn't give us all the same intellect. He didn't give us the same power to think that he gives everybody. We're all different in an area. Some of us can be poor in the area of appearance. I'll put myself there. We can be poor in the area of beauty. I don't grind, I am so beautiful. We can be poor. We don't all look as good as the other person. Amen? It's the way life is. Now, did we choose beauty for ourselves? If you're one of those who are rich in appearance, you didn't choose your appearance any more than you chose the family you were born into. However you look is how God made you, which is why we ought to appreciate it and why we ought not be proud of what God has done for us. We can be poor in talent. Some of us are more talented than others. I think we're all talented. It's just that some of us are talented in this area. Some of us are talented in that area. Some are talented in this area. You might be talented in teaching, and this person might be talented in singing. You might be talented in a musical instrument. This person might be talented in preaching. This person might be more talented in the area of prayer. And so God gives all of us talents to be used. And so we're going to be poor compared to other people. That simply means that in that area, I lack what this person has or to the degree that that person has. You know, you ever heard someone say something like this? Well, he's a poor example. Does that mean that he is a guy who's a bad example and doesn't have much money? No, it means that he's very lacking in the area of being an example. We could say, people might say of me, and rightly so, he is a poor singer. Does that mean I'm a guy who sings, likes to sing, and is good at it? He just doesn't have much money? No, it means that in the area of singing, I am lacking. Come on, you're not going to hurt my feelings. I'm lacking. Because I could find some things in you in which you are poor and I am rich. But we say if a person is a poor singer, it means, you know, I lack great talent in that area. Now listen to me tonight. Does that mean that I have no ability to sing? No, it just means I lack in that area sometimes compared to others. And I'm probably rich in some area in which you're poor, in which you lack. Does that mean that I shouldn't be allowed to sing? Does that mean, well, I guess it depends on how poor I am. Does that mean I shouldn't be allowed to sing? No, it shouldn't. Does that mean I shouldn't be allowed to sing, or does that mean that my singing doesn't matter? God forbid. Right. It just means that we lack. God gave us all. What if God made us all piano players, or all preachers, or all teachers, or all singers? If he made us all those things, if we were all rich in the same thing, there would be nothing to enjoy. And so God makes us rich in some areas and poorer in others. Does this make sense to you? We don't lack in some areas and we lack in others, which is what the word poor means. That's why we need each other. That's why the church is a body made up of different parts, because some parts lack some things and others are rich in those areas. Everything you and I have, though, in this context was given to us by God. So that I no more chose my appearance, I no more chose my intellect, I no more chose my talent, I no more chose my ability than I did the family that I was born into. Now, can I improve upon my talent? Can I improve upon my intellect? Can I improve upon certain things by practicing and working hard? Yes. Should I? Yes, absolutely. But I didn't choose that which I am rich in. Amen. Nor did I choose that which I am poor in. Because I would have rearranged some things in my life. I'd have made myself rich in some things that I'm poor in. But these things were all given to us by way of God. Now, does that mean we shouldn't appreciate beauty? Does that mean we shouldn't appreciate talent? Does that mean we shouldn't appreciate intellect? Does that mean we shouldn't appreciate whatever? No. These are the gift of God that God gives people to be richly enjoyed and to be used in His service. And we ought to appreciate it. And those are things in our lives that we ought to work hard at. Amen. Those areas in which God has gifted us. Amen. Whether it's talent or intellect or teaching or whatever it might be. And it should be appreciated. Right. But it ought to be appreciated by others. Right. By others. Proverbs chapter 27. Y'all tracking with me tonight?
Amen.
You're tonight, you are poor in some area in your life in which I am not poor. And I am poor in some area in my life in which you're not poor. And I'm thankful for that, that God makes us different.
Amen.
Because we wouldn't get much done if we all were singers. We wouldn't get much done if we were all the preacher. We wouldn't get much done if we all did the same thing. So God makes us different. And I didn't choose this for myself. Nor did you choose your ability or intellect or whatever it may be for yourself. No more than you chose how you look, the family you would be born into, or where you would be born, or what your name would be. God blessed us with these things. And they ought to be appreciated, and they should be improved upon. But they ought to be appreciated by others, and not so much by ourselves. Amen. Proverbs 27, you probably already know where we're headed. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Or let's look at verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Verse 2, let another praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thy own lips. They ought to be appreciated, the things that God's given us and abilities God has given us, just not ought to be appreciated so much by ourselves. And you already know what happens. We get in trouble when we begin to appreciate ourselves more than others appreciate us. And what we have is what God's given us, and we ought to thank God for it. Listen tonight, if God gets any glory for whatever area I'm rich in, or if there's any glory to be had for whatever area I'm rich in, God gets the glory. If there's anything that I'm good at, God gets the glory for that, not myself. Who am I? How wicked is it to stand up and act as if I have something to boast of because I can sing or preach or teach or how I look or how I dress? Who am I to stand up and act as if I've done something? Because the talent that I have, God gave me. This is why I say oftentimes, and I do not regret it at all, this is why I say oftentimes that I'd rather hear a guy sing who can't carry a tune in a bucket and whose heart is right with God than somebody who can sing like a bird and isn't, or play or preach or whatever we're talking about. Does that mean that I don't appreciate talent? No, absolutely not. Does that mean that I think we shouldn't practice? No, absolutely not. We ought to do the best in whatever we do for God. But at the end of the day, I want to hear somebody sing or preach or teach who lets others appreciate them and who gives God the glory rather than those who appreciate themselves or look down upon others who are poorer than they are in whatever area it may be. So he says, this is what pride is, and this is what pride did. David said that we act morally wrong and rob ourselves of God's presence when we treat others inferior to ourselves because of something that's the gift of God in our life and that we receive through no merit of our own. He says, the proud look down upon the poor. For example, let me give you an example. As soon as I think of one. Here you go. Pride is when I, as a preacher, pick another man's sermon apart because I believe myself to be a superior preacher to him. It's when I sit and listen to a man preach and think, well, man, that guy's doing this wrong and he's doing that wrong and his delivery is way off. He's got his hand in his pocket, which you're never supposed to do. He's doing all these things wrong and that's wrong and this is wrong. And I get nothing out of the message because all I can do is look at everything that he's doing wrong. Well, I would have done this way and I would have done that way and I would have made this point and I would have done that point. And it's when we can't get any blessing out of the Word of God and what's being preached. And it's when I make light of his style. It's when I make light of the words that he's using. It's when I make light of his mistakes or I compare myself and his lesser ability to mine. It's when I'm not blessed by the message because of my own wicked attitude. It's when I think I should have preached in that slot. I mean, when you go to preacher's meetings, they rack you up in slots and you preach. Oh, I should have preached in that slot. You know, is anything in life, there's always that slot that's the premier slot, you know, the cleanup guy. I should have been in that slot. I'm a better preacher. I can't believe they put him in that slot. I preach better than he does, and I don't get anything out of the message. Now, we think this way. Come on. We think, I don't, but people think that way. I'm very proud of the fact that I don't think that way. I'm not like other men. Amen. But we do think that way. And I hate it about myself. Yes. Come on, I hate it about myself when I find myself thinking, yeah, how come they have that guy preaching? Or how come they have that guy singing? Or that person doing this? Or that person teaching? Or that? Don't you hate that about yourself when you think that way? It's pride that's in us that swells up and acts as if my preaching is something that I've achieved because of me. Or whatever it is that we're talking about. I didn't get anything out of, you know, it's when we don't get anything out of a special song or of an instrumental because we're too busy comparing them to ourselves. Right. Well, I would have played it this way, or I would have sang it that way, or I'd have been much better at this, or much better at that. It's when we look down on people because they don't have our great sense of fashion, or because they don't have our appearance, or they're not as attractive as we are. After all, my beauty is something that I have achieved utterly on my own. And we act as if we have some right to look down on others because of what we have done. It's when I don't get anything out of a class because I'm better in some way than the person teaching it. Or my family's better than they are. Or my parents are better. Or I'm better. It's when I'm far superior in position or life or accomplishments so that you can't be a blessing to me. Come on, this is pride. Amen. David says this is wicked. It's morally wrong. And do you understand tonight how this drives the presence of God from us when we behave this way? So David says in Psalm 10, in our text in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The wicked man, it's wicked behavior when we look down upon those we perceive to be inferior to us or lacking in comparison to us in some talent, ability, and area which God gave us, and then we act as if we somehow have something to boast of. Now again, I don't want anybody to get the idea here tonight that I don't think that we can't improve ourselves and that we can't practice and we should do all those things. Be the best preacher we can be the best piano player we can be the best teacher we can be the best singer we can be. Yes, absolutely. But at the end of the day, the only thing I have to work with is what God gave me. Amen. And if anybody ought to get the glory, it ought to be God. Amen. And we ought to be able to listen to anybody preach or anybody sing or anybody teach and get something from it. Because it's not about the person. It's not about me. It's about God getting the glory and God's word being taught or preached or sang or whatever we're talking about. Amen? Secondly, David said, not only is it wicked when we in pride look down upon those or see people inferior who lack in comparison to us in verse 2, who are poor. Then in verse 3, David says, secondly, we act morally wrong and drive God's presence from us when we out of pride act as if we are the ones who can or best control our lives. He says in verse 3, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. He says in verse 3, he says, it's wicked when we boast as if we're going to do our heart's desire, as if we're going to do what we want to do or how we want to do it. We're not going to take much time on this because it's pretty self-explanatory. David said that God abhors the man or woman who thinks they know best how to rule their lives, that they know best the things that they need, and they are somehow in more control of their lives than God is. He says this is morally... You understand tonight that it's just not dumb. It's morally wrong behavior to act as if we have some measure of control over our life. Right. It's morally wrong behavior to act as if I know best what I need in comparison to God. Right. It's morally wrong behavior when I think I know best what the direction of my life should be compared to God, or what I should have, or the promotion I should get, or the thing that I should do more so than God. David says it's morally wrong behavior to think that we know more than God does. That's pride. That's what got Adam and Eve wrong in trouble. One of the things, remember what they said when they saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. Remember what the devil said? If you eat of this tree, you'll be as wise as God is. And man's still suffering from the very same thing. David said that it's wicked when we talk so flippantly about what we're going to do. I try my hardest. I mess up sometimes, but I try my hardest to always say, Lord willing. Lord willing. And I don't do that just to say it. I do it because that's what I want my attitude to be that way. James chapter 4. How could we not go over there? James 4. David said it's wicked when we talk so flippantly about what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, how we're going to do it, as if we in our own power have any control whatsoever over anything in our life. Friend, listen, you don't know, and we know this, but we don't act like it. You don't know if you're going to get home tonight. You don't know if you're going to be around or alive the next time we meet. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no idea what a phone call may do in the morning. I have no idea what a call to the office may change my life tomorrow. I have no idea what a trip to the doctor may do. I have no idea what may happen the next time I get in my car. I have no clue what's going to happen in my life. And David says, it's morally wrong when we out of pride act as if we have some measure of control over these things. That's why James means when he talks in James 13, this well-known passage, in James 4, verse 13, says, go to now, ye that say tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We're going to go to this city. We're going to move over here. And we're going to live there a year. And I'm going to start a business and buy and sell things. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall what? Live. If the Lord's will, we'll be alive tomorrow. To do anything. And do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. That's pride. And he says, such boasting is what? Evil. It's morally wrong. It's utterly evil, wicked, morally wrong to say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this, or tomorrow I'm going to do that. Now, we need to plan. I'm not saying y'all get up every day and go, now that I'm awake, I'll decide what I'm going to do today. I'm alive. God gave me another day of life. Maybe I'll go to work today. That's not what we're saying. Obviously, we need to plan, but we need to always understand that God can intervene into our plans in a heartbeat. And we have no idea what may happen tomorrow. And it's wicked to act as if, and it's pride to act as if we have some measure of control. As if we know what's best for our career, as if we know best where we ought to be, as if we know best what we ought to be doing. David says that's pride, and it's the pride of man which drives God's presence from our life. All the plans of man ought to seriously be prefaced with Lord willing, in recognition of the fact that he is the one who has control, and I have no control whatsoever in my life. We drive his presence from us when we plan and scheme and plot and run our lives as if we actually have any measure of control. I don't know about you, but I've found that every time I've tried to circumvent and work and tweak and change and move things around to get things to work, that never works out like I want it to. You know why? It's because in pride I'm acting as if I have some measure of control. And I don't. The only thing I can control is whether I submit to his leadership and understand that I have no control. So he says in Psalm 10, he says, God's many times afar off from us because of the pride of man. He gives us these three examples, the first of which is when he says, it's wicked when we in pride act as if people who are lacking in comparison to us are somehow inferior. We laugh at them, make fun of them, treat them poorly, or act as if they have nothing to offer. Then in verse 3, he talks about the wicked man who boasts his desire and decides what he's going to do and what he's going to buy and what he's going to get. He says that's wicked behavior and it'll drive God from us. Listen, it drives God's presence from us when we take control of the direction of our life. God's got a plan for our life. And when we take control of that, it drives the presence of God from us. And then lastly, in verse 4, we act morally wrong and drive God's presence from us when we don't seek after God in salvation and then in daily life. He says in verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. We know tonight, and I'm finished, man, because of the pride of his countenance and his self-confidence and the pride of his intellect and the pride of his reason, will not seek after God first in salvation. God, we are so proud that God must seek us. And if God didn't seek us out and break through our pride, we would never get saved. And he talks about the fact that man is so proud that we don't seek after God. Friend, we didn't get saved because we were so humble. Many of us, God had to break to get us to the point where we would humble ourselves enough to get saved. And he says, this is an example of the wickedness and the moral bankruptcy of man's pride. But not only that, but then secondly, I think we can apply the second part of the verse 4 to not just the lost people, but even to the saved. Then after we get saved, it's not just true that many times God has to break our pride for us to get saved. But then secondly, after we get saved, is it not true that we so easily slip into a mode of life in which God is not in our thoughts? I know that doesn't mean that we don't think about God or we don't think about church, but when I go to make decisions, God's not in my thoughts. When I make career choices, God is not in my thoughts. I make a career choice, then I find out, well, is there a church there? Is that where God wants me? Is there something there to do? It's because God is an afterthought, not in my thoughts. And he talks about the fact that it's our pride that we do this. And so we make decisions about life and work and home and where we're living and what we're doing and what we're involved in. And we make our decision and we act upon it. And then God is in our afterthought, not in our thought. And he says it's our pride that does that. Do you really think that you have a better control of your career than God does? Do you really think God's got a better... Do you really think you have a better control on where you need to be and what you need to be doing than God does? God will remind you in a hurry that you have no control over any of these things. And it is in pride when man refuses to submit himself to God in salvation. And in many times, even after we get saved, isn't true that we refuse to submit to God's direction leadership in life. And so when we go to make decisions and choices or buy things or do things, God's not in our thoughts. It's not we never think of him. It's just not our first thought. We act, and then we think. This is why we end up with so many regrets, and we get ourselves in trouble, because we don't think until after, we don't think about God until after we've done it. He says it's the pride of man. We could go on all night, but listen, pride is such an evil thing, it's one of the most destructive forces within us, and that's the sad part, it's in us that drives the presence of God from us. It manifests itself in a whole lot of ways. We could went on and on about so many different ways in which pride manifests itself, but he gives us just these three examples in our text tonight. Pride oftentimes, in verse 2, manifests itself when we look down upon others or we treat others poorly based on Webster's definition because we feel like compared to me, he's lacking in this. Compared to my ability, compared to my talent, compared to my appearance, that person is lacking, and we look down upon them. He says that drives, that's one of the examples of how pride manifests itself and drives God's presence from us. Or in verse 3, when we boast of our desires, if we have a measure of control over our life, when I talk like, well, I'm going to do this, and tomorrow I'm going to do that, and next year I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to retire at this point, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. God says, that's wicked. And it just shows how little of God's presence and how little of God we have in us when we think that we have some measure of control. It's a manifestation of pride. Say amen. And then the third manifestation that he mentions in verse 4 is when we just take control of everything and God's not even in our thoughts. We don't, you know, when it comes to making a decision or choices, the boss says, hey, you need to think about this. God's not the first thing we think of. We think, well, you know, if I do that, then I'll get this much money and I can go here and I'll be there and this will work this way and that'll be great. And then we go, hey, brother, pray for me, will you? Our first thought ought to be, what does God want me to do? How's this going to impact me spiritually? How's this going to impact my relationship with God? And he says it's just a manifestation of our pride. There are many more manifestations of pride. Amen? But these are the three that he mentions. But it's enough to get us to understand that pride drives the presence of God from us. And God's presence cannot dwell where pride reigns. Amen? We ought to treat each other in humility. We ought to appreciate one another. And we ought to let others appreciate us rather than appreciating ourselves. Praise God for the talents and abilities that God's given people in our church. We have people who are great teachers. We have people who are great singers. We have great piano players. We have people who do great different things that they're great at because God gave them the ability to do it. And we ought to appreciate that talent. Amen. But we ought to let others appreciate it in us rather than we appreciate it ourselves. We ought to let God have control of our life and our career. We ought to act as if God is the one who will decide whether I'll be alive tomorrow or not, or what I'll do tomorrow. He ought to be considered in these things. And it's the pride of man to think that we have a measure of control or that all that I have is somehow due to my own ability. It's God that does all things. Everything you and I have that's good was given to us by him. Amen? Amen? Given to us by him. And he is the one who ought to get the glory. Do you understand that it's wicked to take the glory that belongs to him? Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will?